Romans 15, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But, as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word, and let's pray together. Lord, Paul was given a commission to preach where the gospel had not been preached before, and to build from the foundation up your church. And we are thankful for those who have had that calling. And as we have an opportunity to remember the life of one who did so, Lord, help it not just be a history lesson, but help us to think in terms of what your calling is for our church, for our individual lives, maybe for some of the young people who are here, who are just thinking about how they're going to spend their days and what they're going to pursue. And Lord, give us a right orientation. And use this meditation on one man's life to help us in that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as kind of indicated in prayer, when we look at a man's life, the good reason to do that is to try to map out and understand God's calling on our own lives. And the apostles often put themselves forward as examples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And that word for the verb for imitate there is the same basis for the word mimeo, like those old mimeograph machines. Copy my life as I imitate Christ. I know some older people are like, "Yeah, I know what he's talking about." Others are like, "What is that?" Well, this afternoon I want us briefly to look at the life of a man named Adoniram Judson. And I'm not sure how many people in this room have even ever heard of Adoniram Judson. I know when I went off to seminary some years ago, the Southern Baptist Seminary, my dorm room that I lived in, I lived in an apartment, was called Judson Hall. It was named after Adoniram Judson. And Judson spent his life ministering in what was then called Burma, which is now the nation that's called Myanmar. And like Paul, he had a passion for taking the gospel to virgin territory, to a place where Christ had not been named, and starting from the foundation to build up a gospel witness. I'm using as a source here a book, a biography by a man named Courtney Anderson, To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson. Judson lived from 1788 to 1850, and I want to break up his life into three parts. First, to talk about his early life, his conversion and his call to missions from 1788 to 1812. And then secondly, to talk about his establishment of the mission work, preaching the gospel in Burma from 1812 to 1826. And then finally, his mature ministry, the end of his life from 1827 to 1850. So I want to start out by looking at this man's early life and his early conversion and call. He was born August the 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts, the first son of Adoniram Judson Sr. and Abigail Brown Judson. Judson was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. Many of the children who are here, you're blessed. You won't understand how much till later on in your life that you have been raised in a Christian home. His father was a Congregationalist minister. His mother was a pious believer. And when he was just an infant, however, his father got involved in a theological controversy in his church and was fired, dismissed from his position. And part of the rancor was because his father was a Calvinist, was an evangelical Calvinist, and was displaced from his congregation. His family moved to a new pastorate in Wenham, Massachusetts. Then when he was 11, his family moved to Braintree, Massachusetts, where his father worked with the Home Mission Society, going on preaching excursions in different places trying to establish churches. And then finally his father ended up in 1802 moving to Plymouth, Massachusetts and becoming the pastor of the Third Congregationalist Church. Now Judson was a very intelligent boy, loved to read, kind of bookish, and I guess just reading the biography, we may have thought of him as being a bit wimpy. He got sick a lot. In fact, when he was 15, he had some unknown illness that kept him in bed for months. And he had about a total year of convalescence where he was basically in bed. He did a lot of reading. When he was about 16 in 1804, he went off to college. You went to college a lot earlier in those days. And the school that his father sent him to was then called Rhode Island College in Providence. The year after he went to that school, they changed the name of it to Brown University, after a wealthy benefactor, Nicholas Brown, gave the school a lot of money. His father chose that school over Harvard because he thought Harvard was too theologically liberal, and over Yale, which had been the father's alma mater, because it was too far away and he wanted to keep his son close at home. And he sent his son to the school, even though it was a Baptist school, but he felt like it was a safe place to send his son because he thought it was more orthodox. And it was, as a parent, you begin to think about this, right? You don't want your children coming under negative doctrinal influences. Well, he went off to college at Brown, young man, and he distinguished himself immediately as an excellent student. Aside from the academics, the school did not end up being as safe as his father thought. And there was a stream of theological liberalism in the school, particularly among the students. And young Adoniram, impressionable, was influenced by lots of his fellow students who were coming out of other denominational backgrounds, were very skeptical about religion. This is the age when the Unitarian movement was beginning. The Unitarians reject the doctrine of the Trinity. And in the beginning, they were more monotheistic in believing in God as a concept, but rejecting the divinity of Christ. He also was influenced by deism, which believes in there is a God, a creator God, but just not a personal God. And also universalism, which is the teaching that everyone will go to heaven regardless of how they live their lives, regardless of whether or not they respond to Christ or not. Of course, that contradicts what we saw last week, right, in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Well, he was influenced by one friend in particular, a young man named Jacob Eames, E-A-M-E-S. It might be Ames, either Eames or Ames, Jacob. And this fellow became his best friend. And he had a huge influence. And children, we need to consider who we allow to be our friends, because they have a great influence over us. And this young man had an influence for ill in Adoniram Judson's life. By the time he graduated from Brown, September the 2nd, 1807, he was a thoroughgoing skeptic. He was a valedictorian of his class, and this should give you some indication. His valedictory address was titled An Oration on Free Inquiry. Well, if the Lord has his mind and intent to seize you, though, no matter how much you fight, like Jonah, he will swallow you up and bring you back. And Judson graduated. He went back to his hometown to work as a school teacher. But he had these grand dreams of what he wanted to do. And finally, to the extreme displeasure of his parents, he decided, like a lot of people after him, to go off to New York City. He was going to move to New York. And he wanted to be an actor. That's what he decided he wanted to do. He wanted to be in the theater. And so he moved to New York City. Looked for acting jobs. Went to theaters. And after a couple weeks, he found out the theater didn't have much use for this recent college grad. He lived sort of a vagabond lifestyle there for a little while. Found out it wasn't so exciting to be there. And sort of dejected and disillusioned, he left New York City and headed back toward his hometown. Along the way, however, he stopped at an inn for the night. And as he went into the room where he was staying, he heard someone moaning and crying in the room next door. And he was told by some of the other folk there that there was a young man there who was dying. And so he slept in his room, and all night long he heard this guy moaning and crying in agony and pain. And through the night passed, he became more agitated as he began to consider his own spiritual state apart from Christ. The next morning, he got up, he went downstairs, and he asked the innkeeper, "What happened to the fellow who was next door?" The innkeeper said, "He is dead." And Judson asked, "Do you know who he was?" And the innkeeper replied, "Oh yes, a young man from the college in Providence. His name was Jacob Eames." It was his friend. God had providentially had him in the inn, in the room next door to the friend who had influenced him to reject the God of the Scriptures. He was shaken, as anyone well might be. As he went home, he began to think about the fact that his friend had died apart from Christ. And he began to consider that he was himself at that point apart from Christ, and that if he were to die, he would be just like Jacob Eames. He would be lost. Well, by the time he made it home, he was beginning to be a changed man. He talked with his father. He talked with some other pastors that were friends of his father. He made a commitment to the Lord. He went off to Andover Seminary, which was a new seminary in those days. And on December the 2nd of 1808, he went out into a little tree-lined grove there on the campus, and fell on his face before the Lord. And he had an overwhelming assurance of salvation and, quote, "made a solemn dedication of himself to God," end quote. The question now was, how would he serve the Lord? And so he began to pray about this and think about this. Now, this was the time, around this time, the missions movement was beginning. You know, we think about missions as always having been there. We hear about missionaries, but back in this day, missions was something that was new. People just didn't leave their home culture and go to another culture to share the gospel. It just wasn't done. There were very few people who had ever done this. William Carey was one of the first, a man who had been a shoemaker in England, and he had felt a call to go to India, and he became really the father of modern missions, the first missionary. And it was at this time, when Judson is thinking about this, that Carey is in fact in India. In 1800, Carey had translated the gospel into Bengali for the first time. Also at this time, a man named Robert Morrison, who was from the Church of England, was the first person to go to China and begin translating the Bible into Chinese. And so there was a lot of interest in missions, really, in the evangelical world for the first time. And as a young man, he got a hold of a book that a British military officer had written about Burma. Now, people in the West knew little about Burma. It was a mysterious kingdom. There were very few Westerners, Europeans, who had any contact with it. And the name of the book was An Account of an Embassy to the Kingdom of Ava. And Ava was the capital of Burma. Well, this was the start, though, of Judson. God planted a seed in Judson's mind of wanting to take the gospel to this place, far-off place he'd never seen, called Burma. And so he had a few kindred souls who were his fellow students at Andover. And they also, some of them were also being struck by this desire to go out as missionaries. And so they went to their denomination, the Congregationalists, and they put forward a petition, and they said, "We will go if you will send us. We pledge our lives to go to another nation to spread the gospel if you will support us." And so the four young men who said this were Adoniram Judson, Samuel Knott, Samuel Mills, and Samuel Newell. And through their petition, the Congregationalists formed the American Mission Board to send them out. Also at this time, Judson is a young man. He's also falling in love. He's met a young woman named Anne Haseltine. And you might remember a couple of weeks ago I read to you the proposal that Judson sent to her father. And he wrote to her father and said, "You know, can you part with your daughter with the understanding that you may never see her again? That she may be martyred for the faith? That she may face untold hardships?" And her father, and Anne, you know, of course it depended on her as well, she accepted his proposal, and so they were married, February the 5th of 1812. Within a week after their marriage, they had set sail on a ship called the Caravan. After they'd had several emotional commissioning services in their local churches, they set out on this adventure. Here they are. I think she's 20 and he's maybe 21, 22, heading out to go to a place, you know, country they've never been to, don't know much about. They're sailing first to India. Also on board the ship are his colleague Samuel Newell and his wife Harriet, who is only 18 years old. They're leaving thinking we'll never see our homeland, our families again. So we're hitting the second stage of his life, establishing the missionary work in Burma. Well, while the Judsons are on the ship, honeymooning on the ship, heading to India, another thing begins to turn in Judson's mind. And it is his understanding of believer's baptism. He's a Congregationalist and they practice infant baptism. But he has a Greek New Testament and he's reading it. And he's challenged on this because think about this. When you go to be a missionary, you have to think, what is the gospel? What does it mean to become a follower of Christ? And if I'm going to establish a church, what is that church going to do? How is it going to practice baptism? How is it going to practice the Lord's Supper? What is it going to expect of people? So he's thinking through all the basic fundamental issues, just like a lot of times like we are, right? As a church, Christ Reformed Baptist Church, trying to figure out what's a church supposed to look like? And so he's thinking through this issue of baptism, and after he's thought about it for a long time, with hesitation, he asks his wife, and he says, "Anne, I'm afraid to say this, but I'm afraid the Baptist may be right." And she's flabbergasted. She's a staunch Congregationalist. She's, you know, very bothered by her husband's new conviction. She doesn't agree with him at first. Argues with him. They arrive in India and they run into difficulties. The East India Company doesn't want missionaries to be there. You know, a lot of people talk about the British colonizing and forcing people to become Christians. Actually, a lot of those mercantile interests did not want missionaries to be there because they knew missionaries would press biblical standards for how they treated people. And so the East India Company did not like having missionaries there, particularly this time also Americans, because the War of 1812 is going on as well. So they run into problems. But while in Calcutta, they meet William Carey, the famous Baptist missionary. And they have more conversations about churchmanship and what does it mean to be a believer and how should you practice baptism. Eventually, Anne is likewise convinced that the Bible teaches believers baptism by immersion. And so on September the 6th, 1812, Adoniram and Anne were baptized by immersion in Calcutta by Baptist missionary William Ward. Now consider this situation. They are thousands of miles from home. They're in a strange land. They've made a decision about a biblical conviction that they know will meet with the disapproval of their family and also with their denomination that's supporting them and that has sent them thousands of miles away. You just didn't jet back and forth in those days. There was a potential they were going to lose their complete lifeline of financial support. And they were soon expelled from Calcutta. They got on a boat. They weren't sure where they were going to go. They headed for a place called Isle of France near off the coast of India. And their colleagues, their Congregationalist colleagues, the Newells, had left a little bit before. They were excited to go there because Harriet, Anne's friend, had been expecting her first child. And so they were excited to see whether she had a boy or a girl or what would happen. They come into the Isle of France, however, and they find to their horror that now 19-year-old Harriet and her infant daughter had both died soon after childbirth. The biographer of Judson says, "The grim, unromantic reality of the task they had undertaken was beginning to reveal itself. At Andover and in Salem, they had talked about difficulties and dangers and possible martyrdoms, but their departure had been, in a certain sense, almost festive, surrounded as if by an atmosphere of drama, which always envelops the first volunteers at the start of a long war, before the big battles and the long casualty lists. Now had occurred the first skirmishes and the first casualties, and it had not turned out the way they had expected. It was hard to see glory in such deaths as Harriet's and her baby." If you've ever done missions, you know you often start out with a lot of romantic ideas about how this is going to be an exciting adventure. And then the real hardship and the real work settles in. And you realize maybe it's not always going to be so easy. Well, part of the reason it unsettled Anne was because she was expecting her first child. And they left from the Isle of France and they got passage on a ship going to Rangoon in Burma, which is where they wanted to go. On the ship, Anne goes into labor. Only Adoniram is there. He delivers a stillborn baby. Loses her first child. They arrive in Rangoon, still an emotional wreck after losing their first child. And as they come into Rangoon, they had all these romantic ideas about it. It's a primitive town. There are pagan pagodas all over the town. And they arrive with great discouragement. The biographer Anderson said this: "It was the unhappiest evening they had ever spent. At last they had arrived at the destination Adoniram had aimed at for 3 years, the place he had dreamed of, the goal of his ambition, and they had never regretted anything more in their lives. Still, somehow by God's grace, they persevered. They settled into their new town and their culture. They began to study the language 12 hours a day." By the way, that's what pioneer missionaries always do first, is you always study the language. And then the second thing you work on is translating the Bible. So he's learning the language in order to translate the Bible. The Burmese have no scripture, no Christian writings in their language. These are the foundations on which the evangelization of a culture is built. By the way, in that meantime, the Baptists back in New England and North America had found out about Judson, and they had begun to support him. They had started their own mission organization. He was also aided. They sent out another Baptist missionary who was a printer. Very important to print tracts and eventually to print the Bible. And this would be a key for establishing the work. And they just began to also just to share the gospel. This is what missionaries often also do when they're in pioneer work. The first people you try to evangelize are your language teachers. And so the people who are teaching them Burmese, they're trying to share the gospel with them. And they also, the household workers that they had in their home, government officials they had to work with, they're just constantly trying to share the gospel. God blessed them, by the way, with the birth of a son, another son, or another child, Roger Williams Judson. Born September 11, 1815. They doted on him. He died within a year. So the young parents were once again devastated. Still, the work went forward. What did you think would be the first book of the Bible that a missionary would try to translate? I told you that Carey translated first into Bengali the Gospel of Matthew. What do you think Adoniram Judson first translated? He should have done Job. He also did Matthew. Translated Matthew first. That's the gospel. You got to get the gospel. You got to get the story of Jesus down. If you're ever trying to disciple somebody who's a new Christian, Matthew or Mark or Luke, John, good books to start with. And so, first work is to translate the gospel of Matthew. Finally, May 1817, he translated his colleague Princet. They also began to try to do open-air evangelism. In Burma, they had little structures near Buddhist shrines called zayats. And Buddhist teachers would build these little structures, huts, and they would teach people who would come. And so he built a Baptist zayat. But he would go and sit, and inquirers would come. It was the custom of that country, and they would have philosophical and theological discussions. And so he had his little Baptist zayat that he worked at. How long did it take before the first convert? 6 years. 6 years. Can you imagine day after day, year after year, sharing the gospel and having no one respond? No one understood. The Burmans had no categories for understanding Christianity. No categories for understanding one true God, sin, redemption, who Jesus is. But after 6 years of teaching, finally there was a man, his name was Meng Nao, 35-year-old single man, a worker, common worker, with a simple and humble spirit, began to be receptive to the gospel. Judson wrote on the day that he thought was this man's conversion. He said, "I begin to think that the grace of God has reached his heart. He expressed sentiments of repentance for his sins and faith in the Savior. It seems almost too much to believe that God has begun to manifest his grace to the Burmans. But this day I could not resist the delightful conviction that this is really the case. Praise and glory be to his name." On June the 27th of 1819, this first Burman believer was baptized in a pond in Rangoon. And Judson notes that on the border of the pond, there was a huge statue of Buddha. Right in the shadow of that, they baptized the first convert to Christ. Well, within that next year, 9 more Burmans were converted. The first fruit of the gospel in that nation. Well, the activities of missionaries, however, had not gone unnoticed, and the Burman officials were nervously watching them. There was no religious freedom. Judson went to Ava, the capital, to plead for religious freedom for these Christians. They denied his request. There was some stepped-up persecution. By 1823, 4 years after these first converts, there were only 18 Burman believers. Judson, however, by that time had completed the entire New Testament. And but in 1824, a war broke out between Britain and Burma. And Judson and most foreign men, European men who lived in that nation, were arrested. And he was put in a prison that was called by the Burmese the death prison. They did not arrest Anne. She was left outside, but she was left just to fend for herself. These were very difficult days for her. She was harassed by the officials. She was afraid that they were going to take their possessions. And the most precious possession they had was that translation of the New Testament. She initially took it and dug a hole and buried it in their garden so that it wouldn't be molested. Then later on, she took it and sewed it into a pillow and took it and gave it to Adoniram in prison, sewed into a pillow so that he could continue his translation work, revision of it. At long last, the war ended. Oh, by the way, while he's in prison, she also gave birth to another child, Maria, January 26, 1825. The war ended, 1826. Judson was released, but the toll had been great. The Burmese Christian community, fledgling as it was, had been scattered. Judson had been moved from one prison to another, and he had to leave the pillow behind that had the Bible in it. He was afraid he had lost it. One of the Burmese Christians recovered the pillow with the Bible. He was called upon, Judson was called upon, because he was one of the few English-speaking people who at this time also was fluent in the Burmese language, to be a translator for the Burmese government as they worked with the British. And he was sent to their capital, and he left Anne and his daughter, Maria, in their home. And then one day, October the 26, 1826, he got word that Anne had died. Part of it was because of the really probably hunger and sickness that was caused by the things she had to go through while he was imprisoned. And then a year later, the daughter died. Lost his wife. Third child. None of his children had lived more than 2 years. Final stage, third stage, mature ministry. Missionary statesman, 1827 to 1850. Adoniram Judson now felt completely alone. He was deeply grieving the loss of his wife and his child, and he began to question his motives. He began to question his pride. Why had he wanted to go to this country? Had he wanted to be a famous Christian? What was the Lord chastening him for his pride? He began to lament the costs. He moved into a little hut that he called the Hermitage, and he had read different evangelical authors, and he began to live a sort of a life of a missionary monk, really, self-imposed austerity. He dug a little shallow grave by his house, and he would sit by it and contemplate the fragility of life. And he would contemplate his own sinfulness as he sat by a little grave he had dug. But slowly, the Lord brought him out of that very dark period. He resumed his mission work. He began writing, distributing tracts. He began work on translating the Old Testament. And he also found, to his surprise, that after all this trial and suffering, the Lord began to open a door for the gospel in Burma. In the 5 years after the end of the war, 242 Burmans were baptized. And in 1831 alone, another 217 came to the Lord. A revival broke out. Also, more missionaries were being sent to work and establish churches and teach. And Judson was now the senior statesman among these missionaries. On January the 31st of 1834, he completed his translation of the entire Bible in Burmese, so that for the first time these people would have the Word of God and be able to read it. He was 46 years old. Imagine what he's able to accomplish by the time he was 46. First person to translate the Bible into Burmese. He wrote Thanks be to God, I can now say that I have attained. I have knelt before Him with the last leaf in my hand and imploring His forgiveness for all the sins which have polluted my efforts in this department and His aid in future efforts to remove errors and imperfections which necessarily cleave to the work. I have commended it to His mercy and grace. I have dedicated it to His glory. May He make His own inspired word now complete in the Burman tongue, the grand instrument of filling all Burma with songs of praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, on a personal level, God also began to bless him in another way. There was a woman, Sarah Boardman, who had also been a missionary. She had lost her husband, George Boardman, and they had been working with a smaller people group in Burma called the Karen people, spelled K-A-R-E-N. And she had lost her husband. They developed a relationship, and they were married April the 10th of 1834. And this was an incredible, as was his marriage with Anne, an incredibly fruitful ministry collaboration. She was a diehard missionary linguist in her own right, shared the gospel, had women's Bible studies, was influential in the conversion of many. She also gave to Adoniram after the losses of all those children, 8 children. She bore him 8 children. 6 of them survived childhood. She had a total of 11 children. She had borne 3 to her first husband, only 1 of whom survived childhood. You hear about these people in these days, you think, I'm soft. You know? But they had a solid partnership in the gospel. However, in 1845, she became very ill. He decided to take her back to Massachusetts. And so he took his 5 older children, left his younger ones in Burma, in the care of missionary colleagues. Took her on a boat to try to recover her health. But she died at sea, September the 1st, 1845, surrounded by, it gives the scene of her children weeping around her bed on the ship. Well, he arrives back in America with 5 of his older children, orphan children now, losing their mother, not losing him. But he had been away from home now for 33 years. He left in 1812. And the United States had completely changed during that time. He hardly recognized the place he had left. And also, he didn't realize that people knew about it. He thought he was just an obscure person who'd been out in Burma. But he found out that he was a celebrity, because all these Baptist churches and mission societies had been reading his letters and reading about him and knew that he had translated the scriptures and so forth. And so he found himself to be a famous man, much in demand to speak in different places. To the surprise of many, he also married again. This time his bride was a younger woman named Emily Chubbuck. And she was a popular writer of juvenile fiction who went by the pen name Fanny Forrester. Many people were scandalized by this, actually, that Judson would marry this woman. But she was a serious Christian, and she was ready to return with her husband to Burma and to care for his children who had lost their mother. And so they were married June the 2nd of 1846. A couple weeks later, they sailed for Burma. And she gives birth to a daughter, gives him a daughter, December the 24th, 1847. But finally, his labors were coming to their end. His last significant literary work that he completed, and missionaries did this in many cultures, he completed the first ever Burman dictionary. Primary purpose was so that it could be used by missionaries, so they could translate Christian literature and improve his translations of the scriptures. In 1850, he became seriously ill. In those days, they often prescribed that you go on a sea voyage to try to improve your health. And so he was put out to sea. But while out at sea, April the 12th, 1850, he died. And he was buried off the coast of Burma in the ocean, having died. His long and fruitful life had come to a close. One of the things that happened when he went back to America that last time, and he was somewhat of a celebrity. He was invited to speak in many places. And people heard of, you know, Judson of Burma, all these incredible stories. And so he was in demand. But he would come and he would speak. And he was often a disappointment, people said. And after one time he was invited to a place and he spoke, and his wife, his third wife, Emily, tried to gently to break it to him. You know, you weren't very well received, dear. And he said, why? And she said, well, you know, they want something different. They want something exotic. They want you to tell a story. You're Judson the Great. You're from the Antipodes. You know, tell us a romantic, exciting story. And he said, well, I'm sure I gave them a story. I gave them the most thrilling one that can be conceived of. He's talking about he had told them the gospel. She said, but they've heard it before. They want something new. And he said, then I am glad they have it to say that a man coming from the Antipodes had nothing better to tell them than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. There's no better story than that. So here's a challenge for us. Here's a challenge for us. What would God have you do with your life? What are you going to accomplish, children, by the time you're 46? What does the Lord have for you? What service, what ministry does He have for you? Let me invite you to stand together.